about what happened on the Passover. What we celebrate is Easter. Not only do I know what happened, but I know who it happened to, and I know the power of the one who actually performed the resurrection. We sing a lot and we say, "He arose, he arose." He really did. And until you develop a real steady confidence in all this, your life's kind of wishy-washy and you're never quite sure of anything. This time of year, a lot of people worship the Lord. A lot of people come out to worship him because this is the time we celebrate as his resurrection from the dead. I'm going to talk about the Easter quickening this morning. Quickening is the new birth. It's what happens to an individual when finally they realize their absolute helpless condition to meet God's standard of righteousness. They cannot love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind and all their might and all their soul, or their neighbor as themselves. They see their inadequacy, they see their helplessness, and in desperation they do what the law was given to accomplish. It brings them to Christ. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And believe it or not, when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, he does. Why? Because you're not praying to a dead man. He arose. He's alive. And he has the power to quicken, and he had the power to quicken himself. I'm going to talk about the Easter quickening of the quickening one. Jesus Christ, when he was conceived in the manger in Bethlehem, at least came forth from having been conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb, is the most interesting man of all time. He is the only man who ever lived who had the power to transfer life to other people, who had the power to make them well, to heal them, to completely restore them to whatever was wrong with them, and to give them eternal life. He had that power in himself. In Luke 24:6, these are just three words, but they're the three most important words in the English vocabulary. He is not here, he is risen. He is risen. He is not here, he is risen. He is risen means he's alive. He's a quickening spirit. He has the ability to quicken. He alone has the ability to give life. He alone can save and redeem our souls. Then, if he had just risen from the dead and it had been a complete surprise to everyone, one might have not put the amount of faith in it that they should. But he says, Luke 24:26, he is not here, but he is risen. This is what the two men, or angels, in the tomb told them when they came to the tomb, and his body was not there. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? He told them it was going to happen. He told them that it was going to happen before it happened, and then he performed the act. You can have absolute, complete confidence in this man's ability to do what he said. And there are quite a few reasons for this. I'm going to talk about some of them and why I'm so absolutely certain that I have eternal life. And I'm absolutely positive I'm going to be resurrected by the power of this man, because I've already been crucified with him. I've already been buried with him, and I've already been resurrected with him, and I've already been made alive in him. The quickening of the inner man now eventually causes the resurrection of the outer man at the rapture. I've already been quickened internally. I've been quickened for 56 years. 56 years ago, Christ's Spirit came inside me and gave me the new birth when I exercised repentance toward God and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my internal man has already been crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected with him, and he gave me life that night all those years ago. Eventually, because he has quickened my inner man, he's going to quicken my outer man, the old man, in the flesh at the rapture. Unfortunately, the old man is just as mean and snarly and rotten as he ever was, just as hard to control. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, with the passage of these 56 years since I first encountered Christ in the new birth, now he has more control over my flesh than he had in the past. Do I still sin? Yes. What do? I repent of my sins, confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Luke 1:35. This is a most unusual man. Imogene and I have seven children. You all know what leads to children. You all know what causes it. You know the actions that are performed that eventually lead to the conception of a child in the womb. I want you to think about that as you take a look at what this says. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, that is the Virgin Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. She was a virgin. She had never known man. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's normally what happens that leads to a child's birth. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. He was literally, absolutely the Son of God. He had an earthly mother, but he had a heavenly father. And he really was. God was his father. I don't mean just figuratively or emblematically or symbolically. He was God's father. He actually formed him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now take a look at Colossians 1:5. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ was a chip off the old block. I say that reverently. He was exactly like his father. There is no difference. Now, even in my own sinful nature and having conceived children, fathered them, I have a son named Tommy McElmurray. You look at Tommy McElmurray, you see me. Unfortunately, he picked up some of my characteristics. However, this man picked up his father's characteristics, and in all the things that he manifested in this life, although God is spirit, you could see that he was exactly like God. God can do anything. With nothing, God is impossible. Anything can be done by God. Nothing is impossible. Christ had all the power of God, and he was the firstborn of every creature. In the old law of Leviticus and the Old Testament, the Torah, you had to actually give the firstborn, and it's an offering to God. He was the firstborn of all of us, and as the firstborn, he offered himself to his Father, and he offered his body as the living sacrifice for our sins. Now, what he said in Colossians 2 and 9 is very important. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all, not partially, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This man has all the power of God. He can do anything that God can, because this man is God. It's very difficult to separate the Trinity. Many men have tried. I don't pretend to be able to, but I at least have some partial understanding that allows me to live with it. Well, you take water. Water can be a liquid, but the same water can be a solid. And when heating it, it turns into a vapor. You can freeze it, and you can heat it, but it's all still water. There is no difference between the Holy Spirit, between the Father and the Son, in that they are all exactly the same. They have the same characteristics. They have the same outlooks. They have the same perspectives. They have the same power. There is nothing that is different. That's important. I believe that whoever created this universe is beyond my understanding. But I know this, if he can create the entire universe, then he can also save my soul. He can also justify me by his righteousness. And I can rest assured that if he tells me something, he'll do it, because God has manifested himself in the only truthful man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, God tells us the difference between the first man, Adam, and the last man, Adam, who was Christ. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He could transfer life, and he might even have been able to transfer a soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. When God overshadowed Mary and formed in Mary's womb a child, it was a child that had all the power of God, and he was made a quickening spirit. He was made a quickening spirit, and he can give life. The important thing about Christ is he could give life while he walked on this earth, and he did. He could restore men from physically dead to physically alive. And Jesus Christ is still very much alive. He is still a quickening spirit, and he is the only one who can make you alive and bring you back to life from the dead. We are born spiritually dead. And there is no solution to our problem except that God make us alive. And God has chosen to make us alive in this man, the last Adam, because he alone has the ability to quicken. And you don't have to wonder if it's partial, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone, to save you from eternal damnation in hell, and to go to a place called heaven, my friend, you have been quickened. But if your faith is in anything else, I question whether or not you really know him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, whether we like to admit it or not, when we came into this world, no matter how pink and bubbly and no matter how much our grandparents loved us, we were born dead in sins. We didn't realize we were sinful. All we wanted was some milk. And all we wanted was to grow up. And all we wanted was some toys. And all we wanted was some fun. We had no idea we were sinful. And time passed in our lives. We had no idea what sin was. We knew if we did some certain things that we'd get spanked for it, but we didn't know it was sin. But suddenly, at one point in life, when you reach what God considers the age of accountability, with some it might be as early as 6. I would tend to think 8's about the minimum, but many people have different ideas. But in any case, you came to realize you were sinful. God's Holy Spirit began to convict you. Had you died before God's Spirit started to convict you, you would have gone immediately into the presence of God, because God does not hold people accountable who do not know they are sinners. But once the Holy Spirit begins to affect you and to convict you of sin, then you realize how dead you are in sin. A dead person is powerless to do something. When God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, he wanted to show you how powerless you are to keep it, how absolutely helpless you are. You're just like a dead man. You're spiritually dead. And because you're spiritually dead, you can't keep a spiritual law. The law is spiritual. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that summed up the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. I tried. I love myself too much. I could not keep the commandments. Suddenly I saw myself as helpless. The most helpless person in the world is a dead man or woman. They can't do anything. They just lay there. Finally, I realized I was dead in sins, could do nothing. And then I came to Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, continuing in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Jesus had power to give life while he was here. He had the power to quicken while he was here. He had the power to save while he was here. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in him. When I got saved, I had no idea this was true. I just knew I was a sinful human being. I was headed for hell because I could not keep the law of Moses. I could not keep the Ten Commandments. So what happened? Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By the grace of God, I now know that the instant I turned to Christ and called out to him for salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was praying to him because I believed Christ was alive. He has to be resurrected, and I believed he was alive. He quickened me with Christ. He buried me with him. He resurrected me with him, and he gave me his life. And that's totally an act of God through Christ. It has no strings attached. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together. I was crucified with him. I was raised up with him. I was instantly quickened. That's what the quickening is. The quickening is you are born again in him and he in you. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am absolutely positive because I have the Spirit of Christ within me, because I've had the Spirit of Christ within me for 56 years, and because I have the Spirit of Christ, I can understand these verses of Scripture very plainly. I know what salvation is. It's when Jesus Christ quickens you. He puts you in spiritual union with the Father. He puts the Father in spiritual union with you, and he is the intercessor between the two, the advocate. And right now, I'm in Christ in heaven. And right now, Christ is in me as I'm preaching to you this morning. And he has never left me, and he has never forsaken me. There's a spiritual union and a bond that he gave me 56 years ago that is still just as valid as it always will be. And that union can never be broken. Right now, I'm in heaven in Christ. And right now, Christ is in me on this earth. And that is a permanent spiritual union that God gives, and it was all proven by the resurrection. Why did God do this? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Anything that God gives me is a bonus that I didn't earn. Any reward that God gives me in heaven is nothing that I earn. Because I've had this Spirit of Christ for 56 years. During the course of that 56 years, sometimes I've followed him, sometimes I haven't. When I followed him, it was good. But why did I do it? Because he led me and he empowered me. That means that all the glory, all the honor is totally and completely his, not mine. And yet, in spite of that, God's going to reward me in heaven if I follow the Spirit. The exceeding riches of his grace in heaven are beyond our wildest comprehension. God has promised us some exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And God has given us good incentive. He's told us we should add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. You can do it. Does that get you to heaven? No. But it simply means you're letting Christ work in you. It's Christ that's giving you these virtues. All you're doing is submitting to his will and going along for the ride, and then he's going to reward you in heaven for it. Listen, God's grace extends far past salvation. You go past salvation, and God's exceeding great and precious promises in heaven are beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. You have the potential, the capability to do that. The question is, will you? Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's an absolute unmerited, unwarranted favor that God gives you in Christ. In 1 Peter 3:18, continuing about quickening, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. It was a one-time offering. It was the only offering God ever accepted. All the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, all that shed blood, all those bodies offered up, all those bodies that were burnt, all those innocent animals that were killed down through the centuries, they never took away sin. But they pointed to Christ who would come and offer the one-time offering for sin that they all looked forward to and pictured, the Messiah who paid the price for all sin. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The only just man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us are unjust. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Until you realize that you're unjust, that means not justified. There's nothing you can do to justify yourself before God except that one-time suffering, that one-time offering that Christ made for your sins. Why did Christ die? 1 Peter 3:18, that he might bring us to God. The only way you can ever come before God, the only way you can ever approach God, the only way you can ever be a child of God is through Christ. And how did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh. He paid the full price for all your sins in his own body on the tree. He was put to death in the flesh. He kept every jot and tittle of the law of Moses, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, Christ had the power to resurrect himself. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ has the power to resurrect every one of us. And his life is a living testimony. And the things and miracles that he performed are an absolute justification for us to believe that he is able to save us and to keep us, and that with God nothing is impossible. The miracles were given not just to heal people, but to prove that he had a quickening spirit and that he could give life. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. John 5, 21, 26. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, God the Father has the power to raise up the dead and to quicken them. So the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son has the same power. God has committed all power to the Son. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son judges you based on what you believe about him. The judgment of the Son is going to depend on whether you receive the Son or not. If you don't receive the Son and trust in him as the only hope you have and as the only Savior there is, you don't honor the Son. Why did God commit all judgment to the Son? That all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. These are very important words, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I was quickened 56 years ago. I was quickened when I believed the testimony that Paul gave in Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard his word. I believed that God the Father had sent him. I believed he was a quickening spirit. I believe he had the power to resurrect me from the dead. Hath eternal life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I ask Jesus Christ to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, but how do you know he did? He's alive. He arose. I believe he's alive. So am I ever going to be placed back under the condemnation? Is the spiritual union I have with God ever going to be broken? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus made me alive. Jesus quickened me. Jesus resurrected me from the dead. I was spiritually made alive in Christ, and I have passed from death unto life. And there is no way back, because once he has given me his life, his very life by its nature is eternal. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. It was happening then, and it was coming. Whenever a person today hears the word of God, he hears it from the book we call the Bible. He hears the words that Christ spoke. He sees them and he hears them with his eyes, also with his ears. And he hears the voice of the Son of God because it is written and recorded by the same Holy Spirit of God that is not different from Christ. And they that hear shall live. Now when men and women who are spiritually dead hear the word that Christ left for us to be blessed by the Holy Spirit that wrote it, when we believe it, we live. When we believe he's alive, when we believe he's our only hope, when we believe we're unjust, when we believe we're sinners, helpless to save ourselves, then we turn in desperation, having realized from the law that we cannot keep it, and we trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, not only to save us, but also to keep us. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. This is a very important principle. In the Son is the life of the Father, and in the Father is the life of the Son. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The same personage, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that created the entire universe, that formed me in my mother's womb, that gave us eternal substance, he is the one who has the power to save, he is the one who has the power to keep, and he is the one who has the power to resurrect from the dead. Take a look at Romans 10, 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. It's a personal relationship. And am known of mine. How do I know? I know him because he knows me. Well, how do I know him? I know him through his word. His word was given by his spirit. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knew that many generations would come after him. He knew that there would be other sheep that would need a Savior. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knew that I would need a Savior. He knew that you would need a Savior. He knew that all men needed a Savior, and he knew there were generations to come. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. These were the future generations. Now he is, right then. When the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I heard 56 years ago, and I'm alive. I've been born again, and Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ. And he is the shepherd of the flock. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. He had the power to resurrect himself. Notice what he says. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus, willfully and purposely as a man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, not only kept every jot and tittle of the law, not only did what the first Adam failed to do, but he also laid down his life so that he might be able to give it to us, and God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There is no question in my mind, my spiritual mind, that a man who could resurrect himself from the dead can surely resurrect me because he's alive. I marvel at people who are continually trying to justify themselves before God by their works. They do not understand the purpose of works. The purpose of works are to glorify God. But it is Christ living in you that gives glory to God. And it is only in response to the living Christ in you and submission to his will that the good works that are wrought not by you, but by him living in you. For were he not there, they could not be done. Glory to God must come through Christ. It must come through Christ in receiving him by grace. It must come to God through Christ, through the works that he performs in you. And it must be done by Christ and him alone. Otherwise, there is no glory in it for God. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only glory that God has ever gotten out of my life is from the Son who lives in me. And any good thing that has ever been performed in this carcass that you see standing before you was in response to the Spirit of Christ. And God gets glory through Christ. And God put a church down here for people to serve in, because Christ is in the midst of every one of his churches. Many people are going through life and missing the real blessing that God meant for them to have because they do not realize the importance of the church. He said, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. A lack of confidence in Christ is what causes a very unhappy life. It is something that causes us to doubt continually about whether or not we really are saved, if we're really doing enough, if we have done enough, if we can do enough in the future. That's a miserable life a lost man has. But a saved man has equally an unhappy life. He goes to heaven, but if he doesn't obey God, if he doesn't serve God, if he doesn't do what God wants, if he doesn't respond to the Spirit of Christ in him, he also lives a miserable life while he's here, because he finds no feeling of joy and satisfaction, no realization of the blessings of God. He just runs away from God all his life. But salvation is by grace. It's not by works. And there's a distinct difference between a lost man who goes to hell and a saved man who won't serve God. Matthew 28:18 plus 9 and 2. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I believe that. I believe that all the power of God is vested in Jesus Christ. And I believe that he can save me. I believe he can keep me. And I believe he will keep the word and the promise that he gave continually throughout it, that he would never leave me nor forsake me. He had the power to forgive sins. No other man ever lived who had that power. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees were continually after him. Matthew 9:2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. No one else can forgive your sins. You say, God can. Jesus forgives sins. You say, well, God forgave me my sins. Jesus forgives sins. All judgment has been committed to the Son. And if you end up leaving that body without knowing Jesus as your Savior, your sins remain. Only Jesus can forgive sin. The scribes and the Pharisees, this drove them crazy. They said, only God can forgive sin. Jesus was God and is God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. When the Spirit saves us, we are not set free to commit sins. That's a very important principle. We're often accused because we believe in salvation by grace. People say, well, you can just go and do anything you want. That isn't true. When the Spirit saves us, we are not set free to commit sins. Nor are we set free from being punished in the flesh for our sins. We're not set free from being punished in the flesh for our sins. David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, even though he repented deeply of it, David paid a price for the loss of his son. There is a penalty for sin. When we have a thought or in our hearts or lives that is wrong and we're jealous or envious and we ask God to forgive us, he forgives us, and usually there is no punishment. But if it is a grievous sin, which will embarrass God if in the eyes of the people that look at you and say, how did he get away with that? You're going to be punished in the flesh for that sin. But the punishment for sin for a born-again believer, for someone that's been quickened, is a punishment in the flesh. And it is normally for unconfessed sins. So yes, I'm not set free to sin. And I am punished in the flesh for my unrepentant sins. Nor are we set free from the loss of heaven rewards because of our sins. If you don't serve God after you're saved, you're not set free from the loss of heavenly rewards because of your sins. There are going to be people in heaven who get no reward whatsoever. You say, well, that'll be terrible. No, it'll be wonderful. Because they got there by grace, and they could have worked by grace, but they wouldn't work by grace. And so in heaven, they'll have no reward. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what'll it be like for them? It'll be wonderful. They'll have glorified bodies. They'll be in heaven. They'll be children of God. But will they be as happy as the other people there? No, they won't. God has a system, and it's just. And it pays to serve God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible is very clear on that subject. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. But works are not for salvation. Never were for salvation. Salvation has always been a very simple thing in trusting in Christ. After you trust in Christ, you get past the simplicity that's in Christ, and you know Christ, and he's quickened you. Then for a saved person, that's when the battle begins between your flesh, your carnal man, and your new inner spiritual man. And you, the soul, are caught between a new spirit that's perfect, a flesh that's unholy, and the battle goes on all your life. How well you let Christ overcome that carnal nature in your life depends on the degrees of reward in heaven and how much of the truth you understand and want to understand and come to understand and practice. However, when the Spirit saves us, we're not set free to commit sin, nor are we set free from being punished in the flesh for our sins, nor are we set free from the loss of heaven rewards because of our sins. However, we are set free from the condemnation of God that sends those not set free to hell for not trusting Christ. We're set free from that penalty. Never again will we be placed under the condemnation of God that would send us to hell. Neither will God ever hold us accountable for any sin that we commit as being so grievous that the blood of Christ cannot cover it and God cannot forgive it. When he hung alone at Calvary and said, "It is finished," he had done the sufficient work to forgive all sin forever. And if your faith is in Christ, then Christ is in you and you're in Christ, and he won't ever leave you nor forsake you. You may be punished. You may wish you'd never done what you did. But the truth of the matter is, the only ones that go to hell are those that don't trust Christ for their salvation. You cannot trust Christ in your baptism. You cannot trust Christ in your works. You cannot trust Christ and your church. You have to trust Jesus and him alone. He's the whole shooting match. He's the whole show. He's everything. He is salvation. He is grace. He is mercy. He is justification. He is sanctification. He is all these things. And until you come to him and trust in him alone, you're just as lost as a man who's going to burn in hell forever like Adolf Hitler. You're going right there with him. You say, well, I'm not as bad as he was. Oh, there are different degrees in punishment than hell. Maybe you'll be in a higher compartment. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The freedom there is unbelievable. It is being set free from a penalty under which you were born. You were born under a sentence of death, eternal separation from God. It was just a question of time until you would be eternally separated forever. But you were walking around in a body that was still alive. In that time that you walk around in that body, you have an opportunity to be born again, to be quickened, to be made alive, to be resurrected. And when you come to Christ and trust him as the only sacrifice God will receive for your sins, God passes you from the condemnation that would have sent you to hell for your sins, and he passes you from what you were, spiritually dead, unto life. Hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Present, indicative, active. Have it forever. And shall not come into condemnation. I will not go to hell. But it's passed from death. Spiritual death. I'm not spiritually dead anymore. I'm spiritually alive in Christ. And it's passed from death into life. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, free of what? Free of eternal damnation in hell. Free of the condemnation of God that would have sent you to hell. Christ made me free 56 years ago. The word indeed means truly. You shall be truly free. I'm free from that condemnation. I've listened to many people that have told me in other faiths, Why, Brother McElmurray, if the sun set you free, and there was, then you'd just go out and do anything you wanted. They don't understand what it means to be born again. They don't understand who's living inside me. They don't understand how the Spirit of Christ in me is like a duck on a June bug the moment that I sin. They don't understand that He bothers me about my sins all the time. They don't understand because they don't have the Spirit. They've never been set free, and they have no idea what you're talking about because they're still struggling under the law to be saved. Once you come out from underneath that law and see the grace of God that is in Christ, and Christ is the only man who could keep the law, when you come to Christ, He sets you free from the heavy burden of guilt and sin that was under the law. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I'm justified by faith in Jesus and nothing else. Do I try to obey the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. What happens if I fail? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had people say to me, well, Brother McElmurray, if I had walked with Jesus, if I had seen Jesus, if I had talked with Him, then I could believe what He said. You don't have to worry about that. Look what He said in John 6, 62, 63. Wondering if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. He told them, He said, it's not going to be any big deal when I go up. He said, I'm still here. His Spirit is still here. And here's what quickens you and makes you alive. Here's what gives you the new birth. Here's what passes you from out of the condemnation of God. Here's what gives you a one-way trip from eternal spiritual death into eternal spiritual life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can work all you want. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can try to obey God. You can be sincere in your heart. Do the very best you can, and it's all in the flesh. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you. He made a promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And Colossians 2:13, he said, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, nothing ever saves except Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. The Lord's Supper doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Helping old ladies across the street doesn't save you. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you're spiritually dead. You cannot please God without His Son living in you. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. I was quickened 56 years ago. I was spiritually dead. God gave me spiritual life. I've been passed from the condemnation of God that would have sent me to hell from death into life. Well, how many of my sins did the Lord forgive me? Forgiving you all trespasses. All sins. You say, well, how do you know it's all sin? When that was written, I wasn't even alive. And all my sins were in the future. He forgives you all trespasses that would have eternally separated you from Him forever. And He passes you from death to life. And you're free from going to hell, set free by the Son, so the Son can work His works in you and fulfill the law by the glory of His power. 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Quit trying to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm talking to people that don't know Jesus. I'm talking to people that think they know Jesus and have never had an encounter with Him. I'm talking about people that have never been quickened but have sincerely tried to serve God all their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who know Jesus understand that Jesus took the law, He buried the law with Him, and He was resurrected to justify all men, that by the grace of God, with Him living in them, they might be better suited and fitted to fulfill the law, that God might receive the glory through Him. If you came here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, all I can tell you to do is this. No one else can set you free from the penalty that will send you to hell. And unless you turn to Christ and to Christ alone and receive Him as your Savior, you're going to hell because you've chosen the wrong way. You've chosen a way that doesn't justify you before God. When this invitation is given, I'm going to urge you to do something. Have you ever really, truly trusted Jesus? Jesus Christ is alive. You say, well, I think church is important, so do I. You say, I think baptism is important, so do I. You say, I think taking the Lord's Supper is important, so do I. You say, I think serving God is important, so do I. But you can do all those things, and they mean absolutely nothing unless the Spirit of Christ is in you. And the Spirit of Christ comes in you when you finally admit in your own heart how helplessly lost you are, and in desperation turn to Jesus Christ as your only hope and ask Him to save you. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer this morning. And I hope in that silent moment of prayer, if you've seen yourself unveiled this morning, and you realize, I'm a helpless sinner, I need Jesus, that you'll ask Jesus Christ to save you, and you'll ask Him believing that He alone can do it.